Well, Lord, we just thank you for this beautiful day. We've had some rain here, and what is this, the 26th?
Yep.
26th of April, 2011. Lord, we count time, but we want to learn to count time and live time out of your eternity, so that we realize that a day is like 1,000 years to you. So, Father, we just invite your Holy Spirit to be with us today and to teach us and to fill us. For, Lord, without your Spirit, we're lost. We'll just go about doing what we think is best, and it just oftentimes just isn't. And so we're just grateful that your Spirit has come to fill us. Thank you for the gospel of the kingdom. Thank you for Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Well, I wanted to kind of pick up where we were last week, and one of the things I wanted to say to you is I hope that encouraging you all to prophesy one by one was not an intimidating factor, but I would hope it would be an encouraging factor. Because what I'd like to do is I want to talk a little more about that particular gift of the Spirit, but some other things that I want to share too. And I thought I would begin by doing just a little background, reading from the Gospel of Luke. You don't have to turn. You know these texts. It's about John the Baptist. And it said that when John the Baptist was in his mother's womb, it says, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." And then we read when Mary visits Elizabeth, remember that the baby leaps in Elizabeth's womb, and Elizabeth is made aware, and it says, "Who is this?" And she prophesies. And she says, "Blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." We knew what was spoken to Mary. But this is interesting because we can say that in a very real sense, because John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. This is before the ministry of Jesus. This is before the ministry of John the Baptist. This is before the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has, of course, always been present with God from creation and before. But it's important because we speak, and sometimes we use the term, at least I have, too glibly, and that's that a witness of the Spirit. And there are so many times when I've been places where I've felt a witness of the Spirit, and it's usually down in here. It's not usually up in here. If it's up here, it's usually secondary. There's something stirring down. Why is it that that particular event, or the words that those people spoke, or the situation that I have just been a witness to, causes a witness down in here? Well, that's what happened with Elizabeth, because the Holy Spirit was within her in the person of the son that she was carrying, John the Baptist. And then right after that, we have, of course, Luke's magnificent Magnificat, where Mary says, "My soul exalts the Lord, my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." And she gives a prophetic word not only to herself but to Elizabeth. And as we read it, she says, "For he has had regard for the humble state of his bond slave. For behold, from this time on, generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me." These are examples of prophetic kinds of words that we oftentimes read about. So then I want to go to the book of Acts after the day of Pentecost. In the book of Acts, chapter 19, when Paul arrives in Ephesus, and it said he was with Apollos, Paul's at Ephesus. He came that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, No, we've not even heard there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. And there were about 12 men. And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. I just read those texts so that we can then in our minds remember together that John the Baptist in Matthew 3 comes and he says, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And he also goes on to say that someone is coming who is mightier than he. And he said, I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes. But he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fork will be on the floor. And John said, I baptize with water, but there's someone coming who will baptize in the Holy Spirit. And then we read in John's Gospel, where Jesus sees John the Baptist. Remember this? John sees Jesus. John is John is baptizing in the Jordan, and he sees Jesus, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God, who is going to baptize in the Holy Spirit. Then we read in, say, Luke chapter 4, or even Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus comes to John, and he says, John, I want you to baptize me. And John says, I have need to be baptized by you. And he said, yeah, but let it be so that Scripture might be fulfilled. So he is baptized by John. He receives that water baptism. He comes up out of the water, and then we hear a voice from heaven that says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear him. And the Holy Spirit comes upon him, not in fire, as John had said the Holy Spirit would come, but as a dove. Now, you know all of this. I'm just wanting to bring it up to our conscious mind together as we look at some of these things. And then Jesus, because there was nothing in him that had to be purged or burned away or refining to be done, the Holy Spirit could come like a dove and just settle us gently in and upon him. And it is that time that Jesus goes into the wilderness where he's tempted. He comes out of the wilderness preaching the gospel of the kingdom, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he heals the sick, and he raises the dead, and he preaches and he teaches. He begins that ministry. And then he tells them, you know, to wait for the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost comes, and the Holy Spirit descends on them in tongues of fire. And it fulfills that prophecy of Joel. Now, all of this is background of which we're all familiar with. But what I want us to realize is that there is nothing within us as just human beings that deserves or even calls for the presence of God. This is all the work of God. And if we can understand it that way, receiving the Holy Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to come into us and manifest himself, take this resurrection life that is within us and get it out of us to the world, to others, this gospel of the kingdom. Or just as we read last week from 1 Corinthians 14:31, you can all prophesy one by one that you may all be blessed. And we talked a bit about prophecy. And I want to continue some of that today, but I want to begin talking in 1 Corinthians 14. Would you turn there with me, please? 1 Corinthians 14. And in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul begins to explain to us a little about what is this thing called prophecy. Because we hear that word, and in some ways it's been so religiousized, if there is such a word. So we say prophecy. My name's not Isaiah or Jeremiah or Joel or some prophet. And yet he said you can all prophesy one by one so that all might be encouraged. So Paul, as in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, says this. Now this follows, of course, 1 Corinthians 13, which talks about love. We'll get to that. We're going to do this backwards. We're going to go to 14 first and then back to 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians 14:1. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now, to whom is Paul writing this? You know, we're back, all of us 5-year-olds on our little painted chairs. I want us to get this so it is so simple. He's talking to a very carnal church that is filled with pride, with envy, showing off gifts of the Spirit when others don't seem to manifest them. I mean, this church in Corinth is a real mess. And yet Paul calls them saints of God from the beginning of his letter. He calls them blessed of God. He tells them that they've received everything they need that is necessary for life in Christ. And then he begins to go through some of the things that evidently a previous letter to him had pointed out. We've got problems in this church, Paul. You know, guy's living with his father's wife, and people are getting drunk at the communion. You remember we talked about that last week? And he said, things are not going well here. Well, Paul doesn't so much rebuke them as take those things and tell them, I want to see them redeemed. I want them redeemed. So he says, especially that you may prophesy. So let us hear it, at least as carnal Corinthians. I think they were probably in a little better place than they were, but that can sound so prideful. But the point is, we are the ones in whom this Spirit has come. And he tells us all, as we're sitting in this room, that's what I was trying to encourage last week, to prophesy, that you can all prophesy one by one. And he said, I especially want you to prophesy. And he says in verse 2, for one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. The one who prophesies edifies the church. Now what does the word edify mean? It means literally to build up. Or what is the word? I've got exhortation. I think it encourages is a good word for that. And then the last one is consolation.
Comfort.
Pardon?
Consolation.
Oh, no. Consolation would be comfort. Comforting somebody who's going through a difficult time. And God is able, consoling. That's another good word. There are a lot of words that could be used. And the translators have to choose the words that they use. I love especially the way he translates that. He says, but God understands what you're sharing, but when you proclaim his truth in everyday speech, you're letting others in on the truth so that they can grow and be strong and experience his presence with you. The one who prays using a private prayer language certainly gets a lot out of it, but proclaiming God's truth to the church in its common language brings the whole church into growth and strength. And I want you all to develop. He says, I want you all to speak in tongues. That's not the issue. That's especially important for you in praise and in worship and in develop your intimacy with God. But what's important is when you're together with your brothers and sisters, that you speak things that encourage them, comfort them, and console them. And last week it would probably have been wiser if, before I'd asked to go around the room and each of you prophesy one by one, it would have been maybe healthier to say, now look it, let's understand what prophecy is. Let's take the word prophecy and put it over here on the side of the table. And what would it be better if it, all right, let's go around the room, and do you have any words of comfort or consolation or encouragement that God has spoken to you this week in the various situations of your life? And kind of removing that word prophecy, because it can just scare people.
But that's not prophecy, that they share what's going to happen in your life.
Yes, it is.
Yeah.
That's exactly what Paul is saying. You see, what
prophecy was sharing with a person something.
No. The word prophecy simply means speaking forth the words of God. That's the thing you just said, Anita, is why so many people are scared off by the word prophecy. Well, I'm not Isaiah. I don't know the future. That's not prophecy. That's the office of prophecy in the New Testament is totally different than the Old. Yes.
I thank you. Nita, I think what you did is absolutely what everybody does. And that's the point that we need to understand before we go further. Because if someone says, I see this happening in the future, that is a word of knowledge. If I understand what's in your heart, that is a word of wisdom. It is not prophecy. So now, you see a prophet in a context of he's on the stage and we're out here listening. All the wow stuff that we see in a prophet. Now, the word of wisdom and word of knowledge many times come to a prophet, but all we look at is all this flashy stuff about the future and about what's on your heart and all this stuff, and that's not prophecy.
Well, see, so this day, did I not know that? So this time right now.
I am so sorry, because I've known you for so long that we've never touched
well,
this.
Well, I've been a prophet.
Well, you better tell her. Why has she been? She doesn't know that.
She's given so many words of encouragement and comfort.
I thought
that was
strengthening. That's the point. What I want to take out of this thing of the gifts of prophecy is all of these mysterious.
Yeah, it's so holy and non-touchable and non.
See, and that's not true. So people just sit there.
Okay. You know when we had that conference years ago out at that hotel?
Yes.
I think Helen, y'all went.
Yeah.
Liz and I went.
And
I know Donna went. I don't know if y'all went. Yeah. Ann went. You know what I'm talking about.
Well, we had Graham.
Graham and that young lady from Texas.
Yes.
Adorable.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
They had. They would do prophecy. You know, you wanted.
You wanted somebody to pray for you.
Yeah. Well, but it was more than pray for you.
Yes.
And Liz and I did not understand it at all. So we didn't go in there.
Sure, it scares the snap out of people.
Well, I mean,
but I understand that.
You know what I'm saying? It makes people special. It's the same kind of thing rather than we're all brothers and sisters.
Come on.
Right? We can all give to each other what we need when we need it.
What is that? What did you just do?
I don't know.
Yes, you do. What did you just do?
It's hearing the Holy Spirit among each other.
Now, answer my question,
please.
What did you just do?
Well, I guess,
yes. Thank you.
But it's
not
the same in
this. It's not a big, fat prophecy.
Well, it's not that it's hearing Holy Spirit among each other. It's hearing the Holy Spirit.
It's not a big, fat, hairy
but
deal.
But it is hard to say because you're right. We think of that as the Bible days or somebody really holy or who am I.
That's not true.
Who am I?
We think in terms of somebody standing up and say, thus saith the Lord God.
Right, or have a big TV show. Or,
yeah.
You know.
I can remember when I first came into the charismatic movement, I got around a lot of charismatics who were from Roman Catholics, Episcopalians, Baptists, and Methodists, and to some Pentecostals. And the Pentecostals would pray, and I'd wonder, I can remember a guy would be, I remember in a prayer meeting once, and asked this guy to pray for us, and he said, all right. And he seemed very normal until he began to pray. And he started being, Jesus! And I thought, I didn't know there were five syllables in Jesus' name, you know? And I thought, who is this guy? The point is, that's the way he was taught from his Pentecostal tradition. But when I received other things from other people who didn't have that tradition, they just sat and talked to me. Well, all of you can prophesy one by one that all may be edified, built up, exhorted, encouraged, or consoled or comforted. Maybe it can just seem, I'll tell you a way prophecy often comes. Someone endures a loss of some kind, a loved one, and you just go up and you just feel their pain, their struggle, and you embrace them and you just say, you know, I love you. That's prophetic.
And that's probably the very best thing.
Yes.
I have the same mindset that Anita has all my life. And the Bible talks about the prophets.
Uh-huh.
Now, those who, what do they do? The prophets in the Bible.
There are prophets in the New Testament, too.
But are they prophesying the future, or are they just, as we're saying now?
Well, I think that those who we call prophets today, and there are prophets. I don't want to say that there aren't. Bob has a prophetic gift, so does Buck. I know others of you that have had prophetic gifts. I don't know whether you use them or not. That's up to you. But you all have the Holy Spirit. My point simply being that if the only thing we know about prophets is you got to sound like Isaiah, you know, and give some word that's going to be fulfilled in 700 years. No wonder we're all scared to death.
Yeah, that's the confusion.
Well, because back in Deuteronomy, they said if you didn't prophesy correctly, stone them. So who wants to prophesy if you miss it and get stoned? I'll tell you how you know. Is it encouraging? Does it build them up? And does it comfort? If it doesn't, then don't say it.
So it has to do all those things to be a prophet?
No, either one of those things. Either encourage
something dangerous or something.
No. Okay. No, because that's what he was trying to point out. God may at times bring a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, and we'll talk about those gifts separately.
If someone is frightened or afraid, or they're worried about their health or whatever, and you say to that person, please don't worry, everything is going to be all right. Now, we don't know that, but that's something that people say. Prophecy?
It could be if it's from the Spirit or if it's just your good idea or the thing you want
to
say.
You're trying to reassure somebody that
you can't.
Yeah.
But the point is that what happens is we get in the flesh and we go and we say, I'm going to the hospital. As a pastor, I've had this happen so many times. I'll go to a hospital to visit somebody who's sick. And there'll be some people gathered around, and there were times when all they would pray is, oh, God, heal him, God, raise him up out of the bed. And I'm sitting out there in the hall, and I've got to go into to see this person, and the Lord is not saying anything like that to me. You know, and I say, well, Lord, you know, then maybe I just ought not to go into the room. And then I wait. I wait till I get an anointing down here. And I wait till those other people leave. God, it may be just something as simple as, you know, I just sense the Lord wants you to know He's with you in this. You're not alone.
And that's not simple. That ain't simple at all.
But the point is, you have to learn the anointing. And most people won't take the time to learn, because the learning process requires making mistakes. And we don't want to be wrong. We want to be perfect and mature from day one as Christians. No, you grow in grace. Grace is the field that you're planted in, and grace comes up into you by the Spirit and begins to manifest itself. Remember we talked about in the parable? Jesus says it's planted as a seed, and then it grows up, and people can rest in its branches. Why can they rest in the branches? Because you have a prophetic light. But take the word prophetic and put it on the sidelines. Gene doesn't even use it. He says, when you proclaim this truth in everyday speech, you're letting others in on the truth so they can grow strong and experience His presence. Well, classically it says, if you're going to prophesy, speak to men for, I almost want to say, I understand, brothers. I know some of the Greek, and that is the correct word, But do you realize it scares the bejeebers out of people? You know, remember me telling you last week, I sat in that meeting with Father Winkler. God, well, I just love that man. I'm going to kiss his feet when I get to heaven. And we were about 20 of us in the room, and he said, well, now, 1 Corinthians 14:31 says, when we're together, each one of you can prophesy. One by. So let's all prophesy tonight. And terror went through me. And I was about two-thirds of the way around the room, and Barbara and I looked at each other and said, I'm getting out of here. Pretty soon I'm going to have to prophesy. But the point is, the way he shared it with us is the way I'm sharing it with you right now. He tried to drain it of all of that religious mystique that's around it, because you have all, in this room, every single one of you has prophesied by giving comfort, building up, or giving encouragement. Every single one. But if I pointed it out and said, by the way, did you know you just prophesied? I didn't just prophesy. I just shared with Joanne or Philip or somebody something that had gone on in my life, and I thought it might be of help to them. That's prophecy. Now,
we think it was a prediction of the future.
No.
And another problem is others have, they say things like this. Directive prophecy is very dangerous. Well, first of all, directive is not even prophecy. It has to do with a word of knowledge. That's non-prophecy. Now, does it come along a lot of times with these people that stand up on the stage, and maybe by the Spirit, maybe not by the Spirit? I'm not going to judge that. I'm just saying it comes along with, yeah, but it's not prophecy. So the very fact that I call it directive prophecy, I've already made a mistake.
That's right.
What about the book of Revelation?
What is the full title of the book of the Revelation of what?
No,
I understand you. The book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. The book of the revelation is all about Jesus Christ. And Paul is on the Isle of Patmos, or Paul, John, and he has this vision. And he's looking for every word that he can think of to explain what happens. Is that prophecy? I don't know, only except that it's prophetic in the sense he's saying forth what the Spirit is saying to the churches. There were how many churches? 7 of them, were there? And he had a word for each of them from God. Now, those are prophetic words. Well, I'm telling you, pardon me, go ahead, Annie. Sure they are. They're the words of knowledge, they're words of wisdom, they're words of comfort. There are words of judgment, and one for the Ephesian church says, you guys have been doing everything right religiously, but you lost your first love. And I'll remove the candlestick if you guys don't repent, you know, and do what you did at the beginning. What I want to do is encourage you, because it's so simple. But to control people, to manipulate people use religious context. I told you before that one of the great things, I was so pleased, I must admit my ego was massaged when I got the letter from Eugene Peterson when I told him about the Nicolaitan heresy and how I came to understand it. The word Nicolaitan means literally to conquer or to control the laity. And he wrote back to me and said, that's absolutely brilliant. I never saw it in my life. And I was so grateful. Didn't I read you those? I was just, you know, I mean, everybody likes. Well, but his words to me were encouragement. Praise God, I'm not crazy, you know. Somebody has come alongside and said, you know, by golly, you've seen something. And I want to affirm that. You just undervalue who you are. I was amazed. If we had a sound machine, I would have the sound of crickets. Last week, when I said, let's all prophesy, this group got absolutely silent. You remember? You could have heard the crickets.
Cricket, cricket, cricket.
Because they're all sitting there saying, Who, me? Yes, you. And until we embrace this, the church never is going to become the church, because there will be no edification, there will be no consolation, and there will be no encouragement. If you expect everything to come through the pastor, the teacher, the evangelist, you'll never grow as a church. And that is tragically what's happened. That's why we've got churches filled with babies who have never grown up, never been encouraged to grow up, and constantly are eating pablum. Do you remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3? I'll read it to us, because this applies to you and me. Brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you're not ready to receive it. Even now you're not able. You're fleshly. There's jealousy and strife. You're walking as mere men. What does he want them to do?
Grow up.
Grow up. You say that in the church today, you'll enter the sanctuary. People come to, now this is a generalization, to be entertained by some religious figure. That's right. Did you read this morning's devotion? Did you read this morning's, any of you read it today when you get home from the devotions I gave you? Because many people feel that they just fulfill their religious duty. I show up at church once a week and I do all,
and
I say all
good, and that's, they've done their deal.
Did you see the thing with Dennis, not Dennis the Menace, but the little kid, what is it, in the comic?
Family Circle.
Where the little boy says, hello, Mr. Wilson, on Easter.
Oh, yeah.
See you on Christmas.
We
talked about the C and E Christians, you know.
Yeah.
That's where you see them, it's Christmas and Easter. the point of all of this is, I want so much to encourage you that the Spirit of God is inside of you. And oftentimes, I can't tell you how many times, because I had to take some steps of faith when I would sense this burning. That's the only way I can explain it. Do you remember we go through Luke 24 time and again? Did not our hearts burn within us as he spoke to us on the way? How does he speak to us on our way? By that same burning. The Holy Spirit works in us just the same way it did to those disciples. And there's something inside. So you have to begin to ask, Lord, what is that? All right, it isn't the pizza. I'm not just having an upset stomach. There's something burning in here. There's an excitement. What is it, Father? Now, if you'll learn to wait and listen, he'll tell you. And I've had it happen in department stores, in food stores. I've had it happen on the street. I've had it happen in a park on the way on a vacation, where someone will be sitting there, and Barb and I are having our lunch, and I look over and I see this young couple and a couple of kids, and I start eating our sandwich, and I say, Barb, I don't understand this. I cannot take my eyes off that family over there. What's going on? I feel the same way too. Well, Lord, what do you want us to do? I just want you to sit here and keep your mouth shut and go on your way. Or, I want you to walk over and introduce yourself to them. You have something from me for them and they don't know it. And so you walk over to absolute strangers whose license plate, you know, is Watunga, Wyoming. And you say, hi, we're from Tulsa, Oklahoma, and it's nice to see you here, it's nice to see your kids, and you keep waiting. And they say, well, how nice of you to come over and introduce yourself. We're from Watunga, Wyoming, and we're on our way to Cuba, I don't know. And you sit and you talk and you wait. And if nothing comes, you go back to your table and you sit down. You learn the ways of the Spirit of God. But I'll tell you, on some occasions I walked over, and I can remember this young lady, 30, 32, two children, and she looked up and her eyes were filled with tears. And I looked and I said, are you all right? She goes and she kind of held back. She said, no, I'm really not. And I said, well, and I just tried to not give her a good idea, because I know what that's like. Well, how can I say the right thing? Lord, what do you want to say? And you wait. And sometimes the words don't come first. The first thing comes, you know, I just want to hold your hand with my wife standing there so she doesn't think I'm a dirty old man, you know. I mean, how does she know? You just hold her hand and you say, you know, I don't know if you're a believer or not, but I just believe the Lord wants you to know that He's going to work this thing out. You've been through a painful experience and you don't think you're ever going to come out on the other side. Well, you will. If you'll just call and ask Him. And I can remember this one woman, she just sank, just like the burden rolled away. It wasn't anything I did. Now, I want you to know that's normal Christianity. That's not abnormal. So when Paul is writing to the church at Corinth and saying, let's all prophesy one by one so that you can encourage, console, build up one another. It's no big, fat, hairy deal. Your eyes don't go back in your head. Your lightning doesn't shoot out of your fingers. The King James Version doesn't come along. You say, thus saith the Lord. And all that junk. Let me tell you, I've been there. And the thing that is so destructive about it is the body of Christ misses the very oil of God that keeps it functioning and flowing and encouraging. No wonder I love to be together with brothers and sisters. Somebody's going to say something that's going to edify, encourage, or console. And they may not even know it. But if you encourage it, it begins to grow and people begin to say, you know, God can use, He's so magnificent. Remember what I told you Tommy said one day? He said, God is so magnificent, He can even use me. And He wasn't trying to be just funny. He's trying to tell us something that is so phenomenally important. I think of Betty sitting here on occasion. When she has said something and then kind of apologized, I didn't mean to interrupt. She wasn't interrupting. She was obeying the Holy Spirit. And she would say, you know, as an artist, I see thus. And all of us saying, thank you. That's the prophetic word. And when we come together, each one has something. You don't even know what you've got. Yes?
We sit here sharing and I think about situations and experiences I have and I didn't even know I was doing it.
Yes.
And then I think the one where I was getting that nothing, but I'm embarrassed.
Sure.
I'm recovering from eating disorder and I saw a woman looking in the dessert cabinet. This is several years ago. And I
didn't realize I even had the Holy
Spirit. Sure. And there was this really strong thing in me that I mean, she had the most vacant, troubled look.
Oh,
sure. And I was supposed to go over and say to her, you know,
I'm sorry
you're in so much pain. And I didn't do it. Now, I'm not beating myself up. I understand you. Acknowledging the experience was so strong. And sometimes I let, you know, my daughter's embarrassment and my husband's embarrassment. God was doing that. And I realized my mom did that all the time.
Yes.
She could not know a stranger in the checkout line. You know, and I
immediately
say, well, I'm the doctor. I now realize what that was.
Sure.
Because once she became a Christian, she was all over the place.
Yeah, that's exactly right. She became one of the things that blessed Phyllis was to know that she was an encourager.
She called herself.
Well, what is that? What is it? It's prophecy.
And I'm telling you, though, you know, you didn't talk about not wanting to be embarrassed. My little sister was here not very long ago, and she brought a friend up who was a doctor, and her son was still in Charlottesville, and that's where Mary went. And then Mary said, she and I said, well, I asked.
Why did you do that?
There's something you're going to
see.
I did feel good, but so what? That's been my ministry. So what a faith, you know. I had a terrible time for 2 days. I had my husband didn't deserve that. My precious little sister didn't deserve that. And Mary didn't deserve that. Well, they left. And Mary said, some candy. Before I even wrote that note, I knew it shouldn't be anything, you know. That was the second deal. The minute that I needed to apologize. That was what I needed to do. The thank you, fine. You know, of course you got that. But I needed to apologize
for my
action. And I didn't do it, and I didn't do it, and I didn't do it, and... You know, that affected my... Not that I didn't feel God loved me and I still didn't.
You're not going to hell.
It affected my intimacy with Him.
Yeah.
It affected. And so I did that for 3 weeks. No one, I already knew. But I knew before I did it. You know, I mean, I knew when I was doing it. So finally, with a right heart, I sat down and wrote Mary an apology.
I thought she responded.
No, she didn't. She's probably fine.
Yeah,
and whether she does or not,
doesn't matter. That's irrelevant. I understand.
That's irrelevant. But I felt like a free bird. And I thought, first of all, why did I act like that? You know?
We all sometimes have the gift of being a jerk.
And that's exactly what I was loving. A jerk.
I understand.
A dutiful day.
Listen to this. Listen to this scripture.
My precious little sister, you know, and
you need to listen to the scripture. Jesus speaking on the last day. I'll tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I don't go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you, and when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin, of righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit comes to convict you. Why did you feel bad? Because the Spirit of God was in you, was in saying, Nita, that's not you. And that's not rightly representing me.
It didn't take long either. It kept on, and I knew I better get, but I had to wait till my heart was right. Because I'd say, yeah, but, you know.
Sure. I'll repent. Ha, ha, ha.
Yeah, but what you bring that strange woman here for, and that weekend, and...
I hear you. But all I'm saying is, brothers
and... I could, with a clean heart, and everything I meant, say that there was no excuse.
There is no excuse. You don't have to say, the reason I was that way, blah, 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 blah.
No.
That's
excuse.
Still self-justification.
There was no excuse.
Yes.
I think in many cases, the Lord has been able to use those kinds of situations more powerfully than doing it right the first time.
Mm-hmm.
And let me tell you why. It's because they recognize, number one, and you carried yourself, you ever, you know, deserve a Christian person, and then you act whatever. Now you get an opportunity to do something, to hear the Spirit, and to go back and say, you know, I'm a Christian, and I sure didn't act like it, and I need to apologize. That very fact that you went back by the Spirit, does more to show that, number one, Christians aren't perfect. They're
Amen.
Forgiven.
Amen.
And that's real. That's real. That's not some kind of the world's way of looking at Christianity, is that you never make a mistake and you're always perfect. And that's garbage. The only difference between many cases between us and them is that we're forgiven. So they get a more accurate understanding of reality in Christ that way than they do if you did it right the first time. Because they know they can't do it right. Or they feel that way. And then when someone makes a mistake and then goes back and says, you know, that was, and they confess and repent, that is reality before them.
They are humbled before God and man, and the work of redemption takes place. To redeem means to buy back. And in the sense, when you were convicted of sin, and you waited till the Spirit of God worked in you, you redeem the situation. You write it, you buy it back. Whether she ever responds or not is true, irrelevant. But the point is, it's now in a position where it's redeemed. It's on her. And God is going to have, she'll have to deal with whatever. But that's not your business. Yeah. But do you understand, it is, what happens, and this is why I think, you know, I don't get any money every time a message is sold. But the reason I so appreciate is his use of everyday common language. And he goes back, the Koine Greek, which the New Testament is written in, is everyday language. It's not the language of a philosopher. It's not the language of Socrates or somebody like that. It's the language of the streets. It was slang. So when he writes these things and he says things, please don't stop with that. Go on and proclaim the clear truth to the other. It's important for you to tell them in everyday language. You begin to see. But if I read it sometimes in this,
and thus saith the Lord God through Isaiah the prophet,
you know? Yeah, and you can't add authority.
I don't know how to pray either, but one of the pastors in our church gave me a book, and it was his personal book, and it was a Bible, you know, just somebody that had written it, and it tells you
how to. No, the point, I want us to be clear here. I don't want to leave this. Do you really believe you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Are you born again from above? If you are, then all of these gifts can at any time operate through you. You don't have to go to a conference for 3 days and listen to one guy or gal. That doesn't mean they aren't. But the reason that oftentimes they are is because we won't.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I found out about the book?
What?
You don't need the book.
Of course you do.
You know what scripture lets you know that? You know what scripture lets you know that?
What is that?
John 14, verse 17b.
John 14.
What does it say?
Verse 17b. It says, He abides with you and will be in you. And you're a prophetess, whether you know it or not, Marion. You have been a prophetess ever since you walked in here. And I know it, and many others know it. Why is that? Because the Spirit of God can love people through you. And you do, and He does, and you're a prophetess.
Well, you see, but again, like the moment He uses the word prophetess, we say, oh my God. Where's the crown you put on your head?
Well, for that matter, saying you're a Christian
can't sing. Sure can. In fact, they were first called followers of the way. That was the first thing. And the way was the way to the kingdom of God. That's what the way was all about. Followers of the way were those who were into the kingdom of God. Now, I think that it's good for us to practice. Does that mean we're all going to get it right? No. Does it mean sometimes we're going to be in the flesh? Yes. Because growing requires mistakes. Not necessarily sin, mistakes. Oh, Lord, I've told you this story, but I can remember once I was in a meeting with Dr. Robert Frost. This is many years ago. Rob and I had just come down here. We were at a meeting, and Dr. Frost had a beautiful teaching ministry as well as a prophetic ministry. He had been the dean of the medical school at Baylor, and brilliant also. And he was talking to us about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I had this burning inside, didn't know what in the world was going on. And, you know, and I'm not trying to be funny. I thought, well, was it something I ate? You know, because it felt kind of uncomfortable, that burning. And you have to learn the difference between, you know, bad pizza and the Holy Spirit, because you have to learn it. You have to learn it. So I'm sitting there and I'm saying, you know, I've got something I want to say. And he said, well, say it. And so I did. And this happened to be a tongue. And then he said, now it says if you pray in the tongue, that you ought to pray to interpret. And I go, oh, thanks a lot. You know, I thought, you're here, you can do that. And he said, no, I think that's a good opportunity for you to do. I said, I've never done that. He said, good, this will be a first. So I'm sitting there, but I felt comfortable with it. He wasn't playing games with me. I knew it was real. Those other people were trying to encourage. We were all trying to grow in the use of gifts together. And so I said, well, what are you doing? He said, he usually just gives you a word or two, and he won't give you three or four until you use one and two. And if you'll use one and two, he'll give you three and four, and then five and six. So I began, and all of a sudden I got excited because it just began to flow like a river. I kind of went on and on. And I was kind of excited, a little overzealous, you know, and happy. And he came, and he said, when I was done, he said, now, son, do you remember when you got to this point and you said this? And I said, yes, sir. He said, now, that's where the Holy Spirit was. And you went on and editorialized. And I knew exactly what he was saying. I knew when the Spirit was done and I went on. But he was there. He was there to help me. Nobody had ever helped me before. Nobody. Nobody had ever taken the time to say, don't you know, Tom, the Spirit of God is in you? I can remember telling you the books that I brought to Tommy one day about all the gifts of the Spirit. He said, son, do you really want me to help you? And I told you it was about $15 worth of books back in 1966. And that was a lot of money. It was three or four books on how to speak in tongues and how to prophesy and how to pray for the sick and how to do this and how to do that. And I was all excited, you know. He said, do you really want me to help you? And I said, yes, I really do. He said, give me the books. He looked through them. He says, these are not bad. And he dropped them in the wastebasket. And he said, but you don't need them. And I thought, $15 is the first thing I thought about. But he went on to say something and when he said it, I can see his face to this day. He said, son, don't you realize the Spirit of God is in you ever since you were born again? And that he will teach you all things? That doesn't mean there won't be books that you can read. But the last thing in the world you need right now are books. What you need is to trust that Spirit that God put in you. And he was almost like this older man begging with me. Because Tommy was what? 70 then? 60? Yeah, he must have been at least as old as I am now. And I thought recently, in fact, I was thinking about it last week when we were here. I want to be with you in that capacity if I can. I want to encourage you to prophesy. I want to encourage you to be wrong and not worry about being wrong. I want you to learn how to give a tongue and interpret, how to give a prophecy or a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. I want you to grow to such a place where if we're sitting together and we say, well, Buck, that was good, but you got here, and son of a gun, brother, that just didn't seem to go with the first part. And for him to rejoice because we love him enough, or you enough, or me enough, to say, I want to see these gifts grow in you. Because they are lifelines and part of God's salvific work through you of the kingdom of God to other people. It's amazing the ways God can do this. There are times, yeah, just a minute. I've walked down the street and seen a movie marquee and the title of a movie, and the Spirit of God will say, I want to speak to you through that. Now that sounds absolutely silly unless you've learned that God speaks through anything he chooses to speak through. Believer, unbeliever, pagan, bad people, good people, the culture, the society, he can speak through whatever he chooses. He is the Lord God. And we read in 1 Corinthians 2, the Spirit of God searches even the depths of God. That Spirit that is within you. I mean, this is such a gift. This is what salvation or Easter is all about. Jesus Christ destroyed sin, death, and conquered Satan. He is risen. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. He has poured out the Spirit upon all flesh. So there's no flesh anywhere that doesn't have the possibility to receive. The issue is, will they? And you and I choose daily whether we will receive the Holy Spirit. And it's one baptism and many fillings. Many, many fillings. And we have to learn how to be filled daily, moment by moment. And there are times when the Spirit of God will tell you something in advance. When you see Shirley Goodness next week, or you see Bob next week, or you see somebody else, I want you to remember. And I'll forget, and the Holy Spirit will remind me. I'll see their face, and instantly. I remembered it last week with you, Bob. The week before, Bob and I, we've been talking about one of the parables, and at the end of the meeting, Bob came up and he said something about a seed. And I said, I've got to remember that. Well, I didn't remember it all week till I walked in last Thursday, saw Bob's face, immediately the Holy Spirit brought to my remembrance. Now, all I'm saying to you is not, oh, isn't it wonderful, then be sensitive to God. If you hear that, then help me repent. That's not the point. You have the Spirit of God in you. And don't despise the things of God. Don't think you got to go somewhere to get something. God is in you to teach you everything. That's why Jesus said, it's good I go away. If I don't go away, the Helper can't come. And He's going to help you. If you have an Amplified Bible, what are the roles that the Holy Spirit does? He is a counselor, intercessor. Come on. I didn't hear you. Advocate. What?
Comforter.
Teacher. Helper. Where is He living? In you. So that's why when we do this, it is so important. Because when we come together, we come together expecting. Not just from someone else, which is important, but God uses me and you. Then you got church life. Until then, what you've got, like Gene Edwards used to say, is one big mouth and one big ear. And he said, that's not a Bible. Yes, but.
I was just thinking that the one thing, prophecy, the true meaning of prophecy, ought to be the thing that we're least afraid of to walk in our Christian life. Because let's say you do it, quote, wrong, meaning you really, the Spirit was not saying anything. Okay, you say, I feel like the Lord just wants to tell you how much He loves you. And let's say the Lord never said that to you. He came up with it right out of your head. What have you heard? What have you heard?
No.
I'm not encouraging walking outside the Spirit. What I'm saying is, don't be afraid of missing it. Because if you're truly talking about prophecy, then what comes out of your mouth as a Christian to another Christian, or to another person non-Christian, is not going to hurt them. If you understand through prophecy, I didn't say directing them to say, I feel like the Lord is telling you to go divorce your wife. That's not prophecy.
That's meddling.
If you look at the true meaning of prophecy, and you're trying to walk there and you miss it, you haven't heard anybody. What I'm trying to say. Whereas to not respond, you may lose that opportunity to ever do it again, or that it is a specific purpose and situation may be lost forever. But you're not going to go to hell. I'm saying that you had this burning to go tell somebody that you're embarrassed to say it, so you that the Lord just loves them. And you don't even know who they are. And you miss it through somebody else. God could use somebody else to do that. But the point is, if you do it and it wasn't Him, you haven't heard anything.
There's another thing along with that, too, Buck, that I think is important. You can't judge learning how to prophesy one by one in terms of the response of another. Just going back to the neatest thing. The issue is whether this person responds or doesn't respond, or how they respond, because there are some times when you can say a word to someone like, just as simple as God loves you, and they'll come back in your face with some swear words and say, you don't say anything like that to me, or blah, 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 blah. Well, that doesn't mean you were wrong. You don't judge by their response. You judge by, Father, at least I was faithful to you. At least I was faithful to you. And that's all I'm trying to be. And that doesn't mean, if I wait to get a positive, I say something to Ludmilla, I always call her, you know, Lucinda. I say something to her, and that finally she just says, you know, that blessed me like a hit in the head. Thanks a lot, you know. I can't look to her response as validation. Now, if she accepts it, I can get validation from it. That's fine. But I don't look for it. The thing I look for primarily is, am I obeying my Lord? Am I taking that step of faith? Am I willing to be wrong? Am I willing to be laughed at, ridiculed? Those are sometimes the things that happen when you obey God. Everybody isn't going to say, oh, Whoopi, I'm so glad you were here and you said this thing or you did this thing. They may take it as an offense. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? He who hath a pure heart. Bob?
I agree with you. I get the same feeling. And then I struck it editorialized. And at that moment, God
was. I hear you. The anointing goes. But sometimes you can be so deep into it, you don't notice the anointing until it's, oh, wait a minute here. Yeah, I've been there.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I know exactly what you mean.
How can I say that? And the answer comes out, you can't.
That's right. And I think sometimes, too, just because God gives you something doesn't mean that it's to be shared then. There may be a timing that's important, or he may give you that thing for you to pray about that person. Maybe that person needs preparation by God before they can receive what he may wish to give to them. So everything is always obedience and yielding to the Lord. Well, I'm going to stop for today, but we're going to continue this next week, see if we can thin this crowd out some more. No, I'm just teasing you. Raise up a few prophets over here. Father, I am so grateful for these brothers and sisters who desire to obey you, as do I. Just bless us, Lord, as we stumble our way through this life, knowing that you catch us, and you care for us, and you love us, and you encourage us, and you build us up to be strong, healthy men and women of God. Like the parable, we can be that tree that grows high and the birds can come and rest in it. Help us to be men and women of faith. In Jesus' name. Amen.